You know, yesterday was Father's Day. Okay, I can see you're thrilled. 6 months is Christmas. How many of you have a father? Okay, somewhere along the line you had a dad. Some of you don't have dads for various reasons. And tonight I'd like to just talk to you a little bit about Father and about God and the power of God, of how Jesus relates to us about our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I'd like to just pray for your Holy Spirit to just baptize all these people afresh in your love right now. And we'd like to pray as we look at this subject matter from the Scriptures that you would anoint with your power. And for anybody that has deep pain and hurt because of a dad or lack of a dad, the failure of a dad, the setbacks of a dad, the mistakes of a dad, lack of love from a dad, we pray tonight that they could be totally healed and set free from any bad memories or any grudges or any bitterness or any anger that possibly could be in their lives tonight. For those that have had great dads, we pray that you'll continue to bless them and their relationships. And tonight, Lord, we pray as we look at you as Jesus' dad, we pray that we could just grab a hold of how you want to be our Father tonight and meet every need that we have. And I'd pray for those that are here tonight that don't know you, Lord, that their lives could never be the same by the time they leave here. That Jesus, you would just appear to them and speak to their hearts. And may your love and your joy and your peace just help transform all of us closer into your image. And it's in your sweet name we pray. Amen. Ezra. Ezra is a pretty short book. It's about 9 chapters, 10 chapters. Let me turn the page. Yeah, it's 10 chapters. We just added one here. It's a story written by a man that was actually the first time a scribe is mentioned in the Bible. And he came from Babylon with the Jews who had just spent 70 years in Babylon under captivity under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And we know about Ezra that he had a great heart for God and he had a desire to come back to Israel. Well, Isaiah tells us 150 years before Cyrus was king of the Medes and the Persians, the Media Empire, that he was called by God. I think it's chapter 49, somewhere right in there of Isaiah. And God named him that my shepherd shall be Cyrus, and he shall allow my people to go home and reestablish the temple. And this is prophesied 150 years before he is born, and he was not a Jew. And Jeremiah apparently showed him this prophecy when he became the king and said, do you know that God spoke about you 150 years ago, and you're supposed to let the Jews go? Well, 42,350 Jews out of the tens of thousands say, we want to go. The rest of them love the world, the things of the world. They didn't want to leave the comfort of Babylon. But 42,350 Jews go back to Israel. Ezra's desire is to first establish the altar for worship and secondly the temple. The next book after Ezra, you know, is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was not the shortest guy in the Bible because his name was Nehemiah. There was a shorter guy, Bildad the Shuhite. He was shorter than Nehemiah. But Nehemiah had a desire to build the temple. The walls around the temple, because they laid waste for 90 years and the temple was up and there was no protection for it. But Ezra shows us how God has every little detail taken care of in our life. He numbers and names all the pots and the pans and the spoons and the forks and the knives, everything that belonged to the temple in Israel that Nebuchadnezzar stole and put into the treasuries of Babylon. He got them back. And so tonight, God has every little detail of your entire life down. He's got it down pretty pat. He knows all of your thoughts and everything. And yet, Ezra has a genealogy of all the people coming back. And there's one little obscure verse that is different than all of them, because if you were to read chapter 1 and chapter 2, it tells you the number of people. There are 60 of this group, 42, 700 of these, 800 of those. But when you get to verse 49 of chapter 2, it says something a little bit different. And I would like to read that to you. I think it's 59. Yes, it is. It's 59. I'm sorry. And these were the ones. That's very poor English. These were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Aden, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. That's a pretty powerful statement to say that here's a group of people that come back to their land and they don't even know where their father's house is and they can't identify it and they can't identify their roots. And I'd like to ask tonight before we go home that you could really help identify your own roots. I mean, maybe some of you know your roots are deep in the Lord. You belong to God and you're in His family. And some of you maybe had been in God's family, but you've left your roots and you've walked away from God. And God's calling you back to His family in His house today. Yet some of you are here as guests and friends of other people that really love you and are hoping that you could see the Lord like they see the Lord. And that's why they brought you here this evening. They're a little disappointed that the regular speaker isn't here. But I'm going to play one of his tapes and I'm going to lip sync, so you'll never know the difference anyhow, right? There's a lot of people sitting around here that just know that you're here and they're praying that you could see God here. And God wants to speak to you tonight. But maybe you don't know your roots. You don't know your spiritual roots. You don't know anything about God. You don't know anything about heaven or hell. You don't know about life or death. You're just existing and partying or having fun. But tonight I want to take this text because it says they could not identify their father's house. And we all want to be able to identify our father's house and our genealogy that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ and where we belong. It's so important because in today's society, we have a huge generation that do not have fathers and they cannot identify their genealogy or their fathers for various reasons. One, maybe it's an illegitimate child that's grown up. And fortunately so, his mother or her mother was young and, could have had an abortion but decided not to have an abortion. I'm so happy that when I was 16 years old, my girlfriend got pregnant and we didn't get married and the baby was adopted out after 3 days and neither one of us ever knew this child. And just a few years ago, I found her. And she lives in Palm Desert and she was born in San Francisco and we lived in Portland. So to find her after all these years was a miracle. And then the first thing she says to me when I call her up for the first time and I tell her that I'm her birth father, and she screamed. And I said, is that a good scream or a bad scream? And she says, that's a good scream. And I said, I'm glad to hear that. I don't want to bug you or anything. I'm just so happy to know you're alive. And she said, Mike, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah, why do you ask? And she said, you mean I don't have to evangelize you? I mean, her first thing to me was she wanted to make sure that I was going to heaven with her. We're best of buddies now, and it's just kind of great to know. And it's interesting how God had the details, just like this genealogy. She was born on August 19th. My brother was killed on August 19th. Her oldest daughter was born on April 12th, and my mother was born on April 12th. Her youngest daughter was born on October 30th. My youngest son was born on October 30th. She had a daughter named Victoria Michelle, who was born, and Michelle is Michael in French, and she never knew who I was or my name. And she was born on March 26th and died on March 26th, and I was born on March 26th. And the dates go on and on and on. And the first night we got talking for about 5 hours or so, her husband said, is there any doubt she's your daughter? And I said, she looks a lot like I can remember her mother looked like, but that's so long ago. But I don't want to hurt her, and I don't want her to hurt me. And he says, yeah, but what about all the dates? And I said, oh, man, God orchestrated the whole universe for all those dates just to solidify that we are family. And God is orchestrating the whole universe just for you tonight. Now, some of you, he's had to rearrange it a couple of times, but at least he's still working on you, you know, trying to get to the right place. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cling unto his wife. This is point one out of 4 points. The first point is this, is that if you were just reading the Bible for your very first time, or you just landed on planet Earth and you said, this is the book, let me read it, you would say, after reading that verse, what does it mean, leave mother and father? There's never been a family before. Adam's the first man. He puts him to sleep, opens up his side, pulls out a rib, closes up the side and forms out of the DNA and the bone structure of Adam's rib and makes a whoa man and has her standing there naked in the garden in front of him, you know. And there is no mother or father. So the concept that Genesis 2:24 tells us is that for this cause a man shall leave his mother and father is in God's plan a father figure is very strong, very dominant, and will be part of the human race. And without that father figure, the family falls apart. And when the family falls apart, the neighborhood falls apart. When the neighborhood falls apart, a nation falls apart. So all of us alive right now have watched in the last 25 years the stripping and the raping of the American family. And the image of the father or the dad is that of a lame duck. And you can see it from the Oval Office to the business office. A dad who has children does not have sex with his secretaries or interns to destroy the image of his role as father or husband. And yet, when you have a generation that has no image of a father, then people do things that are goofy. And if there is a father in the house, but he's a wimp in the house, then he's probably a wimp in the marketplace too. And so society today is reflecting the lack of real spiritual leadership from men with their children. And that is probably one of the number one problems that is destroying our country today. But it is very interesting. The concept of father is found from the very beginning in Genesis. But the second point I want to make is that if you were to look up the word father in the Bible, you would find that father is there 821 different times. Now, anytime you do a word study and you find a word that is more than a dozen or two or three dozen or a hundred, you've got a word that the Holy Spirit is making an emphasis on. And the name father being found 821 times means that this is a subject matter that God wants to get across to us, mainly because He's your Heavenly Father, He's created you, and He has a plan for you. And when you get in sync with His plan, man, life just really seems to float in a really positive way. So the second point is that Jesus said, not 821 times, but dozens of times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a term that caught my attention. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, and you'll see exactly what it is. And I'm going to show you a couple of verses just for a reference point, not to bore you, but just so you'll get the point here of how often this was important to Jesus Christ while He was alive. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast demons out in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.' Otherwise, the fact that you go to church does not mean you're going to heaven. The fact that you may be religious and can even quote a scripture does not mean you're going to heaven. The key to going to heaven is what Jesus said, doing the will of, and underline this in the person's Bible sitting on your left side there. My Father, the person on your left, just underline that. My Father. And if they get huffy with you, you know they're not a Christian. My Father. Okay, just underline that right there. My Father. Now, isn't that interesting that this is a personal pronoun, the word my. It's an easy word to spell. M-Y. My. Personal pronoun. He owns his Father owns him. What belongs to his Father belongs to him. What belongs to him belongs to his Father. My Father, he's very personal. But he admits that my Father has a will, and he's going to be submissive to that will. But when you think of television, don't think of it often, but if you were to think of it right now, of all the sitcoms and all the television shows, is there any one strong image of a cool dad? No, they're all jerks. They're either aliens from the third rock or they're weird dad. You know, they're Muppets or they're something, but they're not real men. And they're not men that take their kids to church or pray with their wives or settle issues gently. They do it with a beer in their hand or a drink in their hand, or they do it with a gun on their hip, or they do it with their fist, or they're hanging out in a bar. But you never see an image in America of a dad in the media. Oh, my goodness. I mean, how many dads could hang from the cliffs like Tom Cruise? I mean, really, think of that. We got a lot to work against there. But Jesus said, my Father has a will. But society says, no, no, kids, hey, stop right here. You don't need to have a will of your father. Have your own will. Fight that will. We have found in law enforcement work that gangs have some elements to it that families have, and that's why so many people join gangs. In San Diego, we have gang details, just like in Santa Ana or in Los Angeles. In Los Angeles, if you took all the gang members, it could be anywhere from 50 to 100,000, a small army with weapons. San Diego, it's 2,500 to 6,000 or so that are really tough gang members. What happens is an 11, 12-year-old boy, he doesn't have a dad, and the mom's busy working, and, And so he needs something. First he needs a family, and then he needs a father. So the gang becomes the family figure to him, and he's getting all the accolades and everything from his peer group, but the gang leader becomes the father figure. So it starts out something like this in many different variations for gang work. Hey, you want to be a member of this? Then I want you to go steal a purse from somebody, and I want you to bring me that purse. And so the kid says, okay. So he goes out, and he doesn't look for some big macho dude carrying a purse. He looks for a little old lady that looks kind of weak and can't fight. And he grabs that purse, and he runs back, and he gives it to her with the credit cards and the money. And so the gang leader, the dad image, hey, that's pretty good. You're pretty cool. Here, have a joint, or here's $5. Or, man, you can be trusted. Well, he feels like $1,000,000. A dad has just entered into his life. Then the second step goes something like this. Hey, I need a fifth of Jack Daniel's whiskey. Now, the boy may not know what Jack Daniel's is. He may think it's a guy in the neighborhood, for all he knows. But he explains it's a fifth of whiskey. And I want you to go in broad daylight to the liquor store in the corner, and I want you to steal that fifth of whiskey, and I want you to bring it to me. So the little kid goes into the store, and he looks around, and he sees the mirrors, and he sees the people behind the counter, and he waits till nobody's looking. He jumps up and grabs the whiskey, and he goes flying out of the door, and he comes back with that fifth of whiskey. Wow, the dad figure, the gang leader says, you're doing all right, kid. And then it escalates a little bit. There's a couple in-between steps that they're testing him. And there's six of them in a car, and they're usually jammed into a car. And they're driving along, and he's excited to be out with the big brothers, you know, the family. And all of a sudden, somebody reaches in the glove box and pulls out a Glock or a Sig Sauer or a Smith & Wesson, racks up a clip into it and racks a round into it and hands him the gun. And it goes something like this. You know, we're going around the corner, and we don't care who you shoot at, but when you see people on their porches or yards, we just want you to shoot. Just shoot. And they're not telling him to kill any specific person. Just shoot. And that's usually what a drive-by is. So as he goes by the kid, two things happen. One, the kid gets frightened, starts to cry a little bit. I can't do this. And he'll never be in the center of the gang, but he can still be on the fringe. But because of pride and acceptance from the family and from the father figure, he just starts shooting with his eyes closed. When he gets back, they tell him what a great job he did, and the father image just rewards him tremendously. Now they know they've got a shooter. The fact that the bullet went through a wall of a house into a bedroom wall and struck a baby in the temple that was nursing with its mother, that has nothing to do with it. But that's what you're reading about all the time. Somebody's being initiated. And so now they know that, tell you what, at midnight tomorrow night, he's been around a year or so, you're going to take this gun and you're going down to 4th and Broadway, and there's a hotel there with four floors on it. You're going up the fourth floor, going down the hall to room 39. You're going to bust into that room, and there's going to be a man in there, and you're going to put the gun in his face and shoot him right in the face. And we want you to bring all the money or any drugs and any sacks, anything there, bring it back to us. And the kid at midnight goes up and commits his first murder. He's only doing it because he's looking for a father image, ultimately, and to be accepted somewhere in a family. That's the only reason that's really motivating him. It could be anger and those kind of things, but still he wants to be patted on the back. He wants to be hugged. And I'm sure tonight there are many of you like me that didn't grow up with a father. You had an alcoholic father, beat your mother maybe, never took care of your family. And as a teenager, most of my fights were because of the anger and bitterness in my heart because of a dad that I never knew where he lived. I could not identify my father's house. I didn't find him till I was 16 years old. And maybe you're like that too. And I went to beat him up that night because our electricity and water was shut off and we didn't have any food. And he was supposed to pay child support, and as I got a little older, I realized what child support meant, and I went to find him. My mother didn't want me to hurt him. When I saw him, he was a scrawny little drunk. And I said, you're not worth punching, but I want money, and I want it now. And it's interesting, I only saw him about 10 times in my life. But he died just about 6 or 7 years ago, and I saw him 3 times before he died and talked to him on the phone the day before he died, and twice I prayed with him to receive the Lord and to forgive me for hating him all these years. And he said, I do, but would you ever forgive me for being a lousy dad and never loving you? And I said, you're forgiven because I'm the biggest rat in Orange County, and God's forgiven me, and if he can forgive me, he can forgive you. And maybe, just maybe tonight, you're sitting here just like that. Your dad is as wicked as my dad was, and you got so much inside. And some of you young women are sleeping with a lot of guys simply because it's really... you're looking for a dad to say, hey, you're cute, you're pretty, you're something. And some of you guys are sitting here uptight because your dads were jerks. You know? Got to let it go. Got to let it go. and let the love of God heal your memories, and let the love of God flush you out so that you can be productive with your life. Now look at Matthew chapter 10. In chapter 10, Jesus says these words. Therefore, in verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Well, opposite of the people in Ezra, they couldn't identify their father's house or know their genealogy. Jesus says, I know where my father's house is. It's in heaven. And I'll tell you what. If you'll confess me before men, I will turn and confess you before, there's the word. Now, underline this in the person's Bible on your right side. The word, my father. Just go ahead. Gee, you guys are chicken. Go ahead, just underline. Just reach over. They're not going to bite you. You might make a friend and have a new date. You never know. My father. Now we know that his father loves people who loves his son. And we're going to give you an option tonight and an opportunity to accept the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the moment you do, God will hear from Jesus, who's in heaven, that you have confessed him before men. And he's going to say, Father, put his name in the book of life. He needs to come. She needs to come to heaven. They've accepted me. So we know this about his father, that he loves people, that loves his kids. Then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says this. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So there he is again. My Father is pointing to heaven. My Father, my Father. My Father's in heaven. My Father's powerful. My Father's got glory. My Father's got angels that serve him. They behold his face. My Father has a face that can smile upon you and share love with you. My Father, my Father. And you can go through all the Bible and find this in Matthew 20, verse 23. Jesus said, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. So now we know that God has a plan. And Jesus, his only begotten Son, is submitted to his plan. They wanted authority. The disciples wanted to sit on the right or the left, and he said, that's not for me, it's for my Father. He's got a plan, and I'm submitted to his plan. And God has a great plan for your life, a tremendous plan. And if you'll submit to him, it'll just start unfolding for you. And it's amazing how his plan is so much better than whatever we plan. My Father is the one responsible for that. But when you have a dysfunctional family, things just don't always work the same. I was speaking at a law enforcement conference at Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center up at Santa Cruz earlier this year. And I've done it for a couple of years, and it's an annual deal. It's been going on for about 15 years. And I always like to ask these cops some of their, how's your kids? What are your kids doing, you know, and help them with their kids. How's your marriage doing? Get to talk to them and their spouses and get to pray with them. And then I like to get stories from them. What was one of the scariest things that ever happened to you as a cop? What was one of the funniest things? And so I was talking to him, and this one cop said, well, 29 years before I retired, he said that I was on the side of the highway up there by Sacramento, and a guy buzzed by me doing 90. So I was in a pretty good mood. My shift was almost over, and I was just going to get on his tail, and he'd see me, and he'd slow down. Usually people do that. And I'll just let him slow down, and I'm going back to the office. So he got up on his tail at 90 miles an hour, and he got eyeball contact with the guy in the car. You know how sometimes you can look in your mirror and see who's behind you at the stoplight? And he said he got eyeball contact. Instead of slowing down, he sped up. Was doing over 110 when I pulled up behind him. So I thought, this is pretty serious. So I turned my lights on. And he got eyeball contact again, and he pulled away. And I said, this must be a felon. He must have committed a robbery or something. He's getting away from me. I got the siren on. I'm calling for backup right now. Finally, the guy starts to pull over, and I looked at my speedo, and we're doing 132 miles an hour on Freeway 5. He said, this is pretty serious. This guy's going to get everybody killed. So when he walked up to the car, he had his hand on his gun, ready to pull it out. And he leaned, looking at the guy, saw his hand, says, okay, I don't want to see anything but your hands, but I want your driver's license, your registration, and your insurance form. And I want you to bring it out. But when you reach for that paperwork over in your glove box, I don't want any guns or weapons coming out of there, or you're dead. Yes, sir, yes, sir. Pulls it out, gives him his paperwork. So he got his ticket started writing. He said, I'll tell you what, sir. He said, in 29 years of California Highway Patrol, I have never pulled anybody over that pulled away from me at 90 and 110 and then finally stopped at 132. I have heard every story from every kind of driver in the state of California you can imagine of why they were doing what they're doing when I pulled them over. But I'm very interesting of why you were going 132 miles an hour pulling away from me. And if you can tell me something I've never heard before, you're just getting a warning tonight. And the guy sitting there says, all right, that's it. I ain't going to lie to you, officer. I'm going to flat out tell you the complete truth tonight. Right now, right here, that's it. You see, last month, my wife ran away with a California Highway Patrolman. And I thought you were bringing her back. Now, there are some problems in that family, I'm sure. A little dysfunctional, to say the least. Well, look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So now Jesus says, my Father makes promises, and he keeps those promises. My Father has given me power to release this promise. And one of the promises is that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn this world, but that this world through him might be saved. But here's the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come into the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. But as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would never perish. John said it a little differently. He said, this is a record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever does not have the Son of God is condemned already. And so we realize that there is a great promise of salvation, that you can live for eternity. Not in this body, of course, but in a new body that's waiting for you. And here he says, my Father has a promise. If you were to study all the my Fathers, you'd realize that every subject matter under heaven is basically covered. When Jesus talks to crowds or small groups, he always refers, my Father, my Father. My power comes from my Father. My authority comes from my Father. My love comes from my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Now look at this in John chapter 8. An argument came up about fatherhood on planet Earth. And I want you to realize these are not drunks or hobos. These aren't gangsters or bad wicked, evil people that he's talking to. These are not politicians. These are the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Israel. But they weren't fair, you see, because they never let Jesus really share his love with the people. And he's going to talk to them in a very startling way right now that's going to startle some of you, too. Look what he said in verse 31, John 8. If you abide in my word, otherwise what Jesus says, if you live by that, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anybody. That's a lie. They're in bondage to the Romans right then. You know, they were in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. They're in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. They're deceived. We're never in bondage. Their pride was so huge. They were so arrogant that they could say something like this. And then how can you say to us, you will be made free? And Jesus said, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's descendants, that is, in the flesh. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak what I have seen with, circle this in the person's Bible in front of you now, with my Father. Just reach over the pews there and just sort of circle it. Those that are listening on radio, don't do it while you're driving. This is being done by a professional man. Circle it, my Father. And you do what you have seen with, circle this, with the person's Bible sitting behind you, your Father. Whoops, two fathers. My Father, your Father. My Father, your Father. Two races living on planet Earth at the same time. Both of them with a father. Both of them looking like human beings. Some of them acting like the devil. Some of them trying very hard to act like God and missing it. But yet there are two fathers. There's my father, and there's your father. Whoa, this really blasted them. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we're not illegitimate kids. We're not born of fornication. We have one father. It's God. And Jesus said, if, circle that in your Bible. If, that's a big if God were your father, you would love me. Well, that makes it pretty simple tonight. Do you love Jesus Christ? If you love Jesus, then God is your father. But if you don't love Jesus, you have another father. And you've got a problem. Look at he progresses. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Wow. Two families living on planet Earth, folks. God's family and the devil's family. You belong to one of the two. You can't belong to both. And you can't belong to one and fraternize with the other. But yet the devil's kids like to mingle with God's kids and pull them back into the darkness. So he told these religious leaders they were born of hell. That's a pretty strong statement to make. And look what he says to them. And the desires, the lusts of your father, that's what you like to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. So we got a situation here. In chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 30 to these people, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh boy. Now my Father and I have become one, he's saying. Wow. How do you get to be that way? Well, it's interesting that he had a little change of words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And it's a prayer. And I'd like you to pray this prayer out loud with me. You all know this prayer, I'm sure. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I did that a little quickly because many of you are Catholics and I didn't want you to get into the deal. No. Our Father. But notice that he's gone from my Father to our Father. Wow. The Father and Jesus are one, and in his prayer he's saying, our Father, I've got something to ask you and talk to you about, meaning for everybody here. He's saying, you can be a part of my family. So if you're a member of the devil's family, like I was for a good portion of my life, I was able to leave that guy and come to the Father of light and the Father of love. And to have all of my sins washed away and to be clean. With no guilt and frustration, it's all gone. All the bitterness, all the anger, a fresh new start. Because this Father loves his children. This Father doesn't say, go out and snort it and drink it and do whatever you want with it. Go out and, you know, show off. Do whatever you want. You know, this is pretty insidious what happened in New York City in Central Park recently, last week. I'll tell you why it's insidious, because it shows us that the judgment of God is ready to come to the United States of America, and it's going to come very powerfully. Because here are these beautiful young women just out at a rally, and something happened in the park, and all of a sudden they're pounced on with these animals, pawing them and molesting them and groping them and ripping their tops off and their shorts off and raping them in broad daylight. That's sick. And what's even sicker is the reports are that the hundreds and the thousands of people that were in the park that saw the men chasing these young women were applauding them and cheering them on. That's how sick our country is. And I watched some of the interviews. And some of these young women were so traumatized. And I work with a critical incident stress team that responds to airplane crashes for the NTSB and other major events in the country. And when you see somebody that's traumatized, you know this person's either going to make it through with your help or they're going to be ruptured the rest of their life. And some of those 18 to 22-year-old women that were interviewed, they'll never be the same. They'll never be the same. They will never trust a man as long as they live. And you know something? That was so wicked. The number one man in our country should have stood up and should have said, enough is enough. And the immorality of America is destroying us, folks, and we've got to get our act straight. But how could that come to pass when he's a pervert, too, and has immoral feelings and thoughts and lust? Now, it's interesting to note, before God pulled away, and you look at the book of Ruth, and the great famine came that moved that family into Moab, it tells us that there was a young girl in her early 20s, that she was a maidservant of a Jewish man. And this Jewish man had her outside getting some water or something. These strangers came into the city square, just like Central Park, and they raped her all night long, and they beat her, and they just were abusive to her. It just wasn't sexual pleasure. It was perversion. And she was so hurt and so beat up and so exhausted, she crawled through the streets late at night all alone. Reminded me of these girls in Central Park. And she made it to the doorstep of her master, and she died on the doorstep. You know that story. When the master woke up in the morning, he opened the door, and there's this beautiful girl just all bruised and black and blue, and her clothes ripped off of her, humiliated. He was so angry. He chopped off her body, and he sent one arm, one leg, one part of her body to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, how long are we men going to put up with this? And all the dads pulled their swords, and they went and wreaked havoc on the wicked people. Same thing that just happened in Central Park, but nobody has stood up with indignation on behalf of those girls. Now, I love law enforcement, and I work very closely with law enforcement, and I lecture in academies and speak on ethics and morals, and I understand the mindset. But when we were told that there were police officers that were confronted by the young women that just walked away from them, those officers should have their badges taken from them, because they're there to protect you and your families and your kids. And I think the point here is that where did these boys in Central Park ever get the image that you could molest girls and that you could grope them and try to rape them in a shark-feeding frenzy in broad daylight? These have to be young men that have no father at home. It's a father that curses his mother and curses and talks evil to his wife and mishandles her. And this boy has grown up with this. And maybe even a pedophile or a pervert that he knows that his dad has molested his sisters or little nieces or something. But men just don't go marauding and jumping women unless they're sick. And they learn to be sick in their view of women by what they've learned from their father. And so it shows us the state of affairs of America tonight. But Jesus is willing to say, hey, come out from all that, and our Father who art in heaven. Finally, three obscure verses. He translates from Mark 14, our last point. Jesus said to them in verse 34, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Wait here and watch. And he went forward a little and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then Romans 8:15. Paul the Apostle says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you and I are the children, then we're heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with Jesus, we'll be glorified together with Jesus. And lastly, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. Speaking to the Jews who had become Christian and now going back into abstaining from meats and getting into the bondage again of legalism, the Apostle Paul says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. You're now a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. The word Abba, Father, for Abba, is an Aramaic word used by the Greeks. It literally would translate, Oh, Father. Oh, precious Father. And the most literal translation to the English language is this, Daddy. You have the spirit of adoption through Jesus Christ to leave the devil's family and come to my Father's house. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. Let's say that you're here tonight, you need a place to stay, and I live up on Spyglass Hill. My dad has a $35 million house up there. And he's got a guest house that's 3,600 square feet, six bedrooms, and a four-car garage, and a huge swimming pool just for the guest house. And you need a little help, and I'm inviting you to my father's house. Because he's got this 3,600 square foot, six-bedroom guest house that I want you to come, and I want you to stay there and get on your feet and enjoy the riches of Spyglass Hill. Look at the ocean every day and just enjoy yourself. But I've got to go first to make sure, because you have two maids and a butler, bring you breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, the Ferrari's there. Just help yourself. But let me go make sure that everything's cleaned and it's just ready for you, okay? Well, you'd say, hold on, what kind of a guy is that that's telling me that I can stay in this place? Well, first of all, I'm a pretty rich guy, right? My dad's even wealthier. But what kind of a guy would feel that his dad wouldn't get mad at him? And what right does he have to share his father's house? It would be the kind of a son that feels pretty confident in his father's love. It would be the kind of a person that could say, come to my father's house, there's something prepared for you, that would trust his father's love, that whoever he brought home, his father would accept. Now some of you young women here tonight, you've brought guys home, and your dad said, you know what I'm saying? I was one of those guys. I know that look from the fathers. The point is that God has given it all to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I want to give it all to you. I want you to come meet my Father. It's all about my Father. He's so loving. He's Abba, Father. Daddy, 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 Daddy. I'm down here in Southern California, and I'm scared. Yeah, and I'm an adult, but I'm still scared. I don't know how to get around. Can you help me? Yeah, I'll be glad to help you. Gabriel sends some angels down. Jesus, go bless them. Forgive their sins. Blot their sins out. Put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's calling you home. And He's calling you to His house. And in any day now, Jesus is going to descend from heaven. The shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with Him forever. Won't you come home and come back to Dad? He's calling you tonight. And He just wants you to know that He has no hard feelings. He's not uptight. He's not going to spank you. He's not going to punch you around. He's not going to tell the neighbors that you're an idiot. He's going to let the neighbors know He loves you so much that He's got all of eternity waiting for you. And for many of you, He's juggled time and space to get all the details down that you'd end up in this building this night to give your heart to Him. That's a miracle in itself. And some of you just realize, yeah, it is a miracle. I'm in church, aren't I? I heard there's going to be this really cool speaker that makes you laugh and really good music. And well, the music wasn't bad, but we're in church, yes. And I got to make a decision. Yeah, you do. But it's a great decision. God is either your father or the devil is either your father. And if the devil is your father, my Father says He's more than happy to adopt you and give you everything. Could we stand and bow our hearts before the Lord and pray? Jesus, we want to thank You so much that while You were here ministering, You put such an emphasis on Your Father. You humbled Yourself. And You always pointed back to my Father, my Father. My Father has glory. My Father has a kingdom. My Father has angels. My Father has promises. My Father has power. My Father has a countenance of love. My Father has mansions. My Father has universes. My Father created everything. My Father has a plan my Father blesses. And tonight, we would like to ask you to help these men and women that stand before you to surrender their lives to you, to go home with you to your Father's house. And so for all of you today that recognize you're not walking with your family, but you want to come to God's house, no matter what the situation is, God knows it all. I want you to do this. I want you just to say, God, I admit to you tonight that I've not been living for you. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins this very night and to take me into your family. And I believe tonight about your Son, Jesus, that he did die on a cross. And now I realize that he was your Son, dying so that I could come and be adopted into your family. And Jesus, I ask you into my heart tonight to be my Lord and my Savior, and to fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, that you'd fill me with your love. And that you would take me tonight and change me and keep the devil away from me, that I could be free to love our Father who art in heaven. If that's your prayer tonight, right now, as Hans and the praise band are worshiping and we worship, would you come to the front of this platform right now? Just leave the aisles. Come with a friend. Don't be embarrassed. Just come as a step of faith. And as you take this step of faith to respond to these words, you're going to feel a load going off your back, your shoulders, your heart, your mind. And you're going to feel the love of God and the peace that passes all understanding. And it's totally free. Nobody's going to hit you up for money or a mailing list, or I may want to drive your Porsche if you have one, but other than that, there's no deals here. It's just between you and God. And hundreds of people standing around you have done this already. It's not a secret. We're not embarrassed. But our Father is so great and so powerful and so glorious and so full of love. We want you to meet him with Jesus. Come tonight. Some other people just waiting, and whatever it is that the devil is just saying, you're not getting out of my family to them, and we're believing that you're going to let them go. And some have been messing with the occult and witchcraft and those things, and they think it's too good that they could ever be free from blackness and darkness. And so we're asking right now, this instant, you'd break those chains. They'd just fly out of those aisles, Lord, to you. So just come right now. If any of you are afraid of the devil, you're afraid of what could happen if you turn towards light and towards God, don't even worry. the devil's going to get punched as soon as he starts to reach for you. So the angels are right here to defend you. You come right now. There's many more. There's boyfriend, girlfriend situations that are going on that are not pleasing before God's throne, and you know who you are, and you need to just surrender tonight. Don't fight anymore. The battle is the devil tugging on you while God is just pulling your heartstrings with love. You come right now to show that you're walking away from the devil. And do not be afraid. In the name of Jesus, be set free. Come right now. Sweet tears flowing right now. It's a blessing for us to be with all of you right now. Don't be embarrassed at all. This is an honor for us to stand with you, that you just heard God speak to you, and a lot of people out there didn't hear him, and you did. And so it's always amazing to be with people that heard God. I want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. And I think there's somebody somewhere that's going to lead you off to. Is there over there at that corner? Yeah, we can give you a Bible and say a few words of prayer with you. But when you leave here tonight, you're going to be bombarded by the devil in so many subtle ways. Old boyfriends, old girlfriends, old clothes, all sorts of things will be bugging you, you know. You're going to be tempted. You're going to think, oh, that was an emotional deal. And the devil's going to try to rip you off. Don't let him do it. Number one, start praying tonight. Don't ever stop praying. Pray while you're driving, when you're in the bathtub or showering or on the beach. Always pray. It's just what I'm doing. It's talking. You're just going to talk to God like Jesus did. My Father, I need your help. My Father, help me. Secondly, read your Bible. If you don't have one, we're going to give you a New Testament, I think. It's very important for you to get to know your Bible. Now, it's kind of difficult sometimes. Like, if you were to read the Old Testament, you get into some things where you say, oh, my goodness. So don't do that. Don't scare yourself. Start with the Gospel of Mark or Matthew or Luke or John and just learn about Jesus. Mark is a great gospel just to read, 16 chapters, but it's all stories about Jesus working with people. That's what I like about Mark. And it just shows you how he loves you and will work with you too. So pray, read your Bible, and fellowship with Christians. If you're hanging out with people that are pulling you down and toking it, get away from them. Just say, sorry, I don't want to see you anymore. And it may hurt, but you're going to have to do it. The fourth thing is, besides fellowship, is get involved in church. And it's great to be with other people that love God because there's a strength that comes with it. And you got all these people that you may never see again as long as you live. And but they're praying for you. Hundreds of people are praying for you right now. They don't even know who you are, but they're very grateful that you've heard God tonight. So I want to encourage you, pray, read your Bible, fellowship with Christians, and go to church. And then the fourth thing is tell other people about Jesus Christ. In fact, tonight you may want to call like I did. I called my mother and told her what had happened. I accepted the Lord here at Calvary years ago, and she said, "You're nuts." And I was nuts, and I still am, but my mother still loves me. So I want to encourage you to tell other people about Jesus. You may want to just say to some of your best friends that you know that are in trouble or hurting inside, "You know, I went to church last night, and I know this sounds weird, but I gave my heart to Jesus, and I just want to tell you that I feel really great." And talk to them. Tell them a little bit you can, and give them an opportunity to find what you found tonight. So I'm just going to pray for you, okay? And then I'm going to ask you to go with these. How do we know who you guys are? I mean, I'm just sending these beautiful young women over here to these strange guys. Oh, you got a tag. That does it. Yes. Mm-hmm. That proves it right there, Hans. He's one of us. Let me just pray for you. Lord, there are some beautiful men and women standing before your throne right now. And there's a lot of tears here. And I want to thank you for the tears, not only from the older people, but from these young men and women. And I can tell in some of their faces they've been involved in some things they know have been wrong. And yet they just are so glad they're freed tonight. And we'd like to ask that you just fill them, overflow them with the power of the Holy Ghost right now, Lord. Just give them all the gifts of the Spirit that they're going to need to minister. Don't let one of them fall by the wayside, and rebuke the devil from their past and their present and their future. And let these beautiful people grow up and lead many people into Orange County, into your kingdom, Father. May you bless them and honor them for their courageous step of faith tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. So come on over here.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact The Word for Today at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you can contact us by phone at 1-800-272-9673.